Thank you very much. We're going to study God's word together now. The young people have a printed sheet to help them write some notes. If you want one, I'm sure there are half a dozen spares on the piano. Young people, it's time to pick them up and to grab a pen and to have a Bible open in front of you so that you can see. There's a verse in the scriptures which all preachers value and love, and that is, be like the Bereans. Go and check that what I'm saying is right. Because a true preacher knows that they might make a mistake and the Bible can't. So friends, look carefully at your Bibles as we study it together. Let me just pray that we can know God's grace in helping us at this time. Father God, we thank you for your word is truth. We ask that you will bless it to us now and us in your service through your word. Make this word speak to us, that we might be encouraged and helped, that we might be lifted up and set on your way, that we might run the race you have laid for us to run. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, one of the things that you can find is on the internet, if you look, and there's not a new feature, you would have found it in many magazines. I found it in magazines when I was a young man. Lists of songs to play when you're in this mood or that mood. Okay, so I'm going to ask you for your favorite song to play when you're down in the dumps this morning. What song do you turn to when you're down in the dumps? None. Yeah, some do. You're absolutely right. Some wouldn't dream of turning to the music when you're down in the dumps. Yeah, yeah. Yes. Louis Armstrong, Wonderful World. Yeah. Okay, Harrison. Say Something by a Great Big World. Hope these are ringing bells for some of you. Yeah. Anyone else? You Raise Me Up. Yeah. So some people are listening to music that they hope will help them rise up. All right. Some people turn to music which sort of reinforces what they're thinking. And you find a lot of that music. Any of that spring to mind? Any favorites out there for just reflecting your feeling when you're down there and wondering what's going on? Blame It on Me. Oh, dear me, Julie. I've got a couple that might fit the bill. It's always very difficult, this, because you never know whether you're going to get a hit with people or not. But Elvis sang Blue Moon, I think. Can we move on or not? No, I can't do anything here. Elvis sang Blue Moon. It goes a bit like this. No, it doesn't. No, I'm not going to sing it for...
Alone, you saw me standing alone, without a dream in my heart, without a love of my own.
So there you go. Here's it's not Elvis, of course, writing this one, but Rodgers and Hart. You know, what have I got going for me? All I've got is to stand outside and stare at the moon. There's nothing else going for me. To come a little bit further up to date, Freddie Mercury often wrestled with this. Do we have that or not, Darren? We do. We let it go any longer, I suspect we'll have a chorus in the front two rows here. It's a very sing-alongable song, but do you catch the words there? And the depression and the sadness and the what is left to me in life? Lord, somebody, find me somebody to love. We meet a new motif, a new idea in the third stanza of Psalm 119. The opening is the first two verses, sorry, the first two stanzas, and then you come to this third stanza. Gimel, we studied that last week, and we found that the psalmist was coming under pressure. I attempted to play another Queen song at that point. He's coming under pressure. There's a great deal of things going around him from outside, and he raises a complaint to God. God, why is this happening? What is going on in my life? All this pressure from outside. But that was last time. And this time, he moves on. Last time we found God is not the cause of suffering, and the psalmist was to plead with God to deal with suffering. God is not the cause of suffering, he's the solution when we are in suffering. The psalmist was found in difficulty, living in a world that opposed the faith and conspired against him. And last time he dealt with the outside stuff. This time in Daleth, he deals with the inside stuff. So he goes from complaint to piety. He goes from vocalizing what's going on to dealing with his heart. Lord, make my heart right. He's depressed, we would call it today. He's cast down. He's low. Let's remind ourselves then of where we are in the psalm, particularly perhaps for those who haven't been with us. We began in Aleph, the first stanza, with a statement, blessed. Don't ever forget, as we go through this study, don't ever forget the first three verses of Psalm 119. Blessed is the man who walks God's way, because God's word is life. God's word is life to you. God's word is a blessing to you. God's word is grace to you. And then in the second stanza, just in case you're thinking, oh no, only when I'm up, only when it's a good day, is God's word a blessing to me? We came across Beth. It doesn't mean a girl. It actually talks about a young man, because in those days, the picture of the young man is the one who would find it most difficult to be a good boy. It may not be true today. I think we've managed to equalize the sexes enough that young women seem to be able to do just as bad as young men did in Bible times. But look, the point is this. Even in the most difficult day, even in the most difficult situation, even in the most difficult period of life, which arguably might now be yours, young people, particularly those of you being a Christian in a school, even in that moment, God's word is life. God's word is blessing to you. And so Gimel asked us to consider the ways of dealing with difficulty. We prayed that we would see deliverance and illumination. We prayed for guidance, and we were reminded we're in a foreign land and we needed to listen carefully to God's word, because when you're in a foreign land, communications can be interrupted. And we prayed that we would desire the word more. That's last time, and now we come to this time. How do we deal with the heart? How do we deal with myself? How do we deal when the psalmist has, in effect, nothing positive left in his life? His heart is cast down. He's staring at the moon in the dead of night because nobody else will listen to him, because nobody else loves him. That's the picture of Rogers and Hart in Blue Moon. I have nothing left but to stare at the moon. And the idea of a blue moon is that it's that one where it comes a second time in a month, when there's a second full moon in a month. And that's really rare. All that's left to me is to stare at this rare moon, which is never here for me to even stare at. If you look at verse 25 of the text, there's a lovely picture here that you really get in the ESV. It says in the Hebrew and in the ESV, the translation is, my soul clings to the dust. My soul clings to the dust. The very heart of all that I am, the bit that makes me, is down there in the lowest place where there's nothing interesting going on. There's just dust, and I'm clinging to it. And it's important we understand this phrase, because if we don't, we'll miss later on in the psalm that it's my soul again that does something else. In verse 28, we find my soul is weary with sorrow. It's there in the text if you're using the NIV. So my soul, verse 25, not I am laid low, my soul clings to the dust, verse 28, my soul is weary with sorrow. But the word clinging comes again in this psalm, and you need to notice that too. My soul clings to the dust in verse 25. But in verse 31, I cling to your word, O Lord. I cling to your statutes. So we have a one-liner for today. Here's where we're going. If you take nothing else away, and if you're trying to remember what we said over lunch and so on, here's the one-liner. When your soul is clinging to the dust, this psalm says, cling to the word of the Lord. When your soul is clinging to the dust, whatever has taken you there, however you've got there, cling to the word of the Lord. That's what this stanza is all about. And it's what you tell me you're doing, some of you. And these are the situations we're facing, some of us. This is not just an Old Testament verse. Here it is in the New Testament. My grace is sufficient for you. When you are cast down, read in the word of God of his grace to you, of his love for you. Are you depressed? Are you cast down? Are you dealing with difficulty? Does your soul cling to the dust? Cling to the word of God. Now, I must say this is not to be exclusive. There is a place for medical assistance as well. So don't hear me saying that you don't need to speak to anybody else, you don't need to do anything else, you need to go and lock yourself in a dark room or with a simple candle or a torch in your Bible. That's not what I'm saying. But at the same time, I believe what this text says to the Christian is this: you will not find the cure for all your woes and ills in the world's solutions. We may find help from doctors, counselors, and all the others. But friend, Christian, we need to come to God's word and cling to it in a fresh way when we are cast down. There's a great difference between what the world does and what we do. I don't know if you know that song of Freddie Mercury's a little bit better. Here's the first verse. I get down on my knees and I start to pray till the tears run down from my eyes. Lord, somebody. And you wonder, is he really praying? Who is he really praying to? In the Rodgers and Hart we listened to before, the suggestion is he's praying to the moon. We have to be mindful who we come to and who we seek. The psalmist, on the other hand, knows to whom he is speaking, and in this stanza he addresses God in every single verse. Every single verse is a prayer to God. And tonight, as we look at the next stanza, you have to come back to get this, he goes one step further, because as we come to the next stanza, he gets to this point where he says, Lord, change this in me. And that's where we're going, because he acknowledges that he has to come to God if he wants to change and if his circumstances are going to change. So then, what are the lessons for us here this morning in this psalm? How do we cling to the word when our soul is clinging to the dust? I know you want to know the answer to this, because we've talked about this, some of us. I know what it's like, as do you, to lie awake at night and contemplate finding ways out of the responsibilities that we bear. And it's not all that uncommon. It's been in the news again this week that this feeling, this emotional state, is very common. Here then is the Bible's answer. Let me sketch in for you first the flow of the stanza. If you're using the notes, this is those funny arrows down in the middle of the inside pages. The opening two verses, the psalmist talks about his problems. So here's, he starts with his problems, these two verses. But almost immediately, at the same time, he starts to pray. And what you find is he stops talking about the problems after the first two verses, but he keeps praying all the way down to verse 31. But it hasn't finished. Because just before that, having talked about the problems, having started to pray, as he comes to the end, he finds there are promises. Overlapping at the end of the prayers are promises. Promises that he makes, promises that he understands from God, promises of what will be. And friends, that is the flow and the pattern of the Christian's life. When we get into God's word and we're confident in God's word, we come with a problem and we open ourselves up to God in prayer. And as we pray and read his word and study his word and learn from his word, we find promises that encourage us and take us on. And if that process breaks down for you, you're struggling to get past the problems and turn them to prayer. You're struggling to get from the prayers to the promises. That's the point to go talk to a Christian brother or sister. And to say, I need some help in exploring what's going on here. Am I reading the right bit of God's word for my situation? Perhaps you've been there. You know something will help me. Will you help me to pray? Will you pray with me so that I can move on from the problem to the prayer and on to the promise which takes us forward? So here then is the first challenge to us, to you, to me, today. In the problems, are we praying? In the problems, are we praying? And in the problems, are we praying to God or are we praying to somebody else? Blue moons or unknown people? We don't get answers from blue moons. You might find an answer in your head staring at a blue moon, but you could have found that anywhere. You might get some answers from some people, but some people won't want to give you an answer. But when you pray to God, you will find in his word his grace that is sufficient, his promise that is sure. So there's what we must do. There's what this stanza teaches us to do, but it takes us into greater detail if we wish to go there. Before we do that, I want to say one thing. Are you praying? And who are you praying to? Are you praying, as a Christian does, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, who is the one who intercedes on your behalf? And if you direct your prayers to Christ, they go to the Father in heaven. For he is the one who opens the way. Or are you praying to someone else? Or are you not praying at all? Friend, if you've never come to understand who Jesus is and how he is the one who intercedes for us, who's opened the way back to heaven for us, you need to think about that above all else. You need to first come to Jesus and be saved. Commit your life to him. Take him as your king. Own him. Do as he commands and come through the waters of baptism to declare your faith. Sign up with God's people. Commit your service with a group of God's people. Through it all, we need to pray to him. So let us see what prayers we should offer, particularly as the psalmist does when he's down in the dumps, when he is depressed. He asks, he says, praise, Lord, restore me. He says, pray that I might be restored. And his first prayer of restoration is in verse 25, and it's for restored passion. Oh, how we need that when we're down in the dumps. How we need that. I mean, there are days, I'm sure you have them too, when you get up in the morning and you think, oh no, not again. Do I have to do this again, whether it's the commute or work or whatever it is? Oh no, I just have no energy for life, no passion, no zip, no go. And so we pray. But not just for passion, not just for emotionalism. preserve my life according to your word, is in effect saying, fulfill your word in me by restoring me to a place of loving obedience. Give me life according to your word, one translation says. The challenge here is that God's word will stir in you happiness, joy, passion, and desire for him. Pray for renewed passion and pray to be restored in God's way. I very nearly said, the first time I wrote this out, I said a new way. And that's actually quite true in verses 26 and 27. There is a sense of changing direction, of a new way. But we have to be very careful not to think of this as a new way for me today. There's a very much an individualistic age we live in at the moment. You know, give me a new way, God. I don't want to do it the way they did it before. But actually, God's way is not a new way in that sense. It's the old way. It's the same ancient way that the heroes of our faith have walked before us. Yes, it's new. Every time I turn from God, I go down my way and I need to go back to the new way that is his way, because my way is the wrong way. But we need to pray to be restored to his way. Have I said the word way enough times? That's our word study for today. It's not one of the eight words in the Psalm 119. We said there were eight special words. This is the ninth. This one doesn't make it. It's always the way of this, the way of that, the way of the other. But this stanza is full of it. It's a lovely word. If you transliterate it, it's Derek. There's no Derek's here. My last, the church I was at last, there were loads of Derek's and I couldn't have got away with this. Derek is just the way, all right? Nothing special about Derek. Derek's just the way you get there. That's what the word means. It's the path. It's the way. So we have things like the way of faithfulness, the way of your law. Are we going God's way? We need to pray to be restored. When we're down in the dumps, we need to pray to be restored in our passion for God's word and to go his way. My ways in verse 26 aren't working, the psalmist says. Show me your ways and your perspectives, verse 27. Don't turn away from God. Turn to him. Ask for more of him. Don't settle for less of him, especially in the hard times. Out of our problems should flow true prayer. Prayer to be restored. Prayer for our passion to be restored. Prayer for us to be restored to his way. This isn't just individual, friends. This is for a church to go to as well and to do as well corporately. As a church, I'm convinced that one reason we do not see more people saved is that we don't always commit to coming together in prayer. We have many reasons why we don't, and it's difficult, and I'm not trying to harangue those who have genuine reason. But friends, we need to make corporate prayer as God's people a priority if we desire to see him work more and more amongst us. I say that, and then I offer you this. We will continue our fortnightly prayer meeting through the summer. Steve is going to lead the one when I am away on holiday, and then I'm going to be here on those Tuesdays every fortnight, and it's my intention to fast the day before and to pray that evening, and I invite you to join me if you will. Let's give ourselves to this business of prayer together, seeking to be restored in our passion and restored in God's way. Well, we press on. We press on, and we have another set of prayers. We pray to be restored, but we pray also to be reminded. When we're cast down, when we're low, I find this one really hits me. I struggle to see things clearly. I don't know if you do as well. I need to be reminded of the truth and reminded of what God is really doing. Let's be reminded, first of all, verse 28 tells us of his strength. Let's be reminded, verse 29 tells us of his purity. These are the building blocks of a good life. Strengthen me, Lord, verse 28, is a prayer not about putting strength in my arm, but about putting a rock under my feet. If you talk to a sportsman, they will say to you that you can't hit a good shot unless your feet are in the right place and you're anchored well. You talk to a builder and the foot of his ladder is not secure, he'll come down and join you awfully quickly from the top of that ladder. The footing, the rock, the foot, the base is important. Strengthen me, Lord, is a prayer about foundations. First, Lord, set me on the rock, we might say. Remind me of the rock on which I should stand. I'm minded of the parable of the wise and foolish builders. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And when the rains came, the house that was built on the sand drained easily and stood firm. Didn't it? You really must be asleep at that point. When the rains came, the sand is washed away and the house falls flat. The house that's built on the rock, that is the word of God, the words of Jesus, because that's how he concludes the parable, is secure. Friend, when you are digging in the dirt, when you are clinging to the dust, pray, Lord, set me back upon your rock. And sometimes you'll find that the dust is skin deep and all he does is stand you up, and right where you are with a little shuffle, like the golfer in the bunker and the sand, you're on solid ground. Sometimes he has to take you a long way away to find solid rock. But friend, if you pray that prayer, he will stand you on the rock. And then we pray again, show me your way. The view of purity here is all about the way we might go. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me through your law. Verse 29 is about picking our way in the midst of difficulties. We're off to North Wales again for our holiday. One of the things I used to love to do as a child was walk the rivers. They call it gorge walking these days. And you need to be very careful. You pick your times to swim and you pick your times to stand on the rock. And you need to be very mindful of what's a loose rock and what's a slippy rock and what's a safe place to swim and what isn't. Keep me from deceitful ways. Keep me from putting my foot on a pile of shale that's going to disappear, or on a rock that's so wet and slippy that I'm going to be thrown over the edge into a pool. Pray to be restored. Pray to be reminded to stand on the rock and to step out in God's way. Finally, pray that you will choose and cleave and run. Finally, pray that you will choose and cleave and run. Three promises. Couldn't find another R, couldn't make it work. So we get to R at the end there for the run, but that's the important one. As the psalmist comes to the end of his prayers and the promises start to rise, as God, if you like, responds to him and gives him his promises, he says, I choose the way of faithfulness. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. I choose to go your way, God. Lord, help me to be successful in this. Do not let me be put to shame. And Hebrews 11, which we've been to a number of times in this series and is helpful to us, citing Moses, says he chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. The faithful one chooses to go God's way. It's a promise that we make. It's a prayer that we pray. We can't do it on our own. We do it with God's strength and with his help. But friend, make it your prayer. Let God help you to make it the promise, and then let him help you to stand by that promise. 1 Peter 1, citing Isaiah, reminds us that this is the only way to live. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And the work that the word of the Lord does in your life and heart will stand similarly forever. All other guidance will fail, but the word of the Lord is faithful. Choose it. Pray that you might. Promise to choose it. First we choose and then we cleave. That means leaving all else and nailing our colours to the mast. I hold fast to your statutes. Here's the clinging again. Here's the clinging. You can't cling to anything else when you're clinging to this. Did you see the pictures in the paper of that lady in Colchester who wrapped her arms around the gatepost to stop the travellers breaking into the public park that was near to her home? She clung to that. She clung to that because she did not want them on that patch of public ground, rightly or wrongly, whatever you make of that. But she clung to that. And that's the picture that we have here. Cleaving from all that's left, separating from all that's left and cleaving to the word of God. The same way we read Barnabas taught the church in the Acts of the Apostles. He goes and meets them as the church is growing. News of what was going on reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and he saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. It's the same word. Cleave to the Lord. Hold on to him with all your heart. And the word of the Lord will do this, for it's its stated purpose. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It will separate us from that which we don't need to be joined to and cause us to join to that which we need to be cleaved to. Friends, we need to pray that we might choose and cleave and finally run. Oh, that we might run. At the end of the psalm, there's a real challenge. There is no sense here of the slow coach sitting in the slow lane of work and world. Oh, friends, how we need to pray this prayer that we won't become some cozy club, that we won't slob it in the slow lane, that we won't dawdle down the road with the windows down and our arms out and just laid back, happy and easy. Friends, there is no sense of that in the Christian life. We are to run in the path of his commands. We do it because he set us free. We do it because we know how horrible that which we're leaving behind is. Why would you dawdle near to it? Why not run to him now? Why not cleave to him? Seek him. I was so hoping to use Johanna Konta in this sense. When she'd won the competition, you saw what happened. She ends up playing two tough matches this week in the competition because of weather delays. So she plays against the world number one, I think, world number three, and she wins. Well, hey, she's in the semi-finals, I think it was. She plays the world number one, and she gets to match point, and she slips. She must have been getting tired, and she slips. It looked horrible. I saw it once on TV, and actually I turned it off. That's not normally me, but I didn't want to see it again. She went down, she smashed her back on the ground, she smashed her head on the ground. It was horrible. 10 minutes later, she gets up and slugs it out for the win. And I was so hoping to say, she won, but she had to retire from the competition because she had concussion. And you know, so there's my illustration shot to pieces. But friends, she got up and slugged it out for the win at that moment in that time. That's what it means to cleave and to run. That's what we need to do. We need to run this Christian life. We need to stop being satisfied with plodding along. Some of us are, some of us aren't. I'm not trying to, God must appoint this on your, God must point this to your heart, not me. But God is not satisfied with us dawdling in the slow lane. He calls us to run his race, to run his path. Kids, now is the time. Today is the day to invite your friends to church, to Bible study, to try and talk to them about what matters. Singles, now is the time to stop chasing for the man of your dreams and chase after God and trust him to provide for your every need. Middle-aged men, here's my one. Stop craving another 5 minutes on the bike or on the golf course or in front of the TV and start running the race. Get out there and do what God has appointed for me to do. Older friends, as you battle with all those concerns that come your way, preach to the doctors, the medics, the friends, the neighbors. Witness to them. Pray that you might win them for the Lord. As soon as you see clearly where God has put you and what he has called you to do, run in the way of his commands. It doesn't necessarily take physical energy, but it takes spiritual commitment and diligence. Paul knew that. And I end with two quotes from him. 2 Corinthians 4. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul would do everything in his heart, but he also said this, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Is your soul clinging to the dust? Here is a recipe. Here is a way of prayer. Here is a way of approaching God, which will carry you from there through restoration, reminder of what God is about, until you are running his way again for him. This is the word of God. It has encouraged my soul this week. I hope it might encourage yours.